So this morning, as we're transitioning, you know, this is another one of our Sundays that is, as you can see, our God story. And I will tell you that, you know, sometimes you may be struggling or wondering how to share your faith. And I think sometimes we way overthink that. It's as simple as sharing your story. You know, the two most powerful tools you have in your evangelistic or discipleship toolbox is the gospel, his story, and simply your testimony, your story. You know, people can debate and they can argue over scripture or this or that, but nobody can refute what God did for you. And so, you know, never be ashamed of your story, because our stories are simply, they may have various content, but the reality is our testimonies are simply broken people who have been redeemed by God. And so that's what it's all about. So this morning, we're going to have two more testimonies from our congregation, from guys that sit on your left or sit on your right, because you don't always need to hear from me. We need to hear from each other, right? And so this morning, just give, for your very own, give a warm welcome to Melissa and Ted Book.
Not yet. Okay, I'm on.
Am I on?
Yep. All right, we're on.
So before we get started, I'd just like to say a quick prayer. Thank you, Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for your loving kindness and your grace and mercy, Lord. And we just thank you that you're giving us the opportunity to be here today, Lord, and to speak the life that you breathe into us, Lord, as a couple. And just pray that this would honor you and be in your glory, that it would not bring any recognition to us, but to you, because this is all from what you have done for us, Lord. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. I'm Melissa Book, as Frank just introduced. That song, Wonderful Name of Jesus, that just means so much to me because he is so powerful, and I have seen it my entire life. Jesus' name is written all over my life, and I knew it, but I never knew it. It was just there. My story is about 46 years long, but I'm going to try to shorten it up for everybody today. If I could give a title to my story, it'd be, what a roller coaster. I have hills and valleys, twists and turns, corkscrews, and my roller coaster even went backwards a few times. Today, you're just going to hear a few snippet of pieces. Anytime, I'm open to share more with people. It would, again, take a very long time to share everything with you. When I was young, I grew up on a 72-acre cattle farm, and this was Easter Sunday when I was probably about 5 or 6 years old. We used to go visit with my grandparents that lived about 45 minutes away. And I never had that moment of just trying to figure out my life before Christ and after Christ. He was always there. See, my parents were very young, and a teenage parents. And I've had many people who said, oh, my parents were young too. Bet you I got you beat. My parents were 14 and 17 when they got married. They have been my admiration. I cannot believe they've had their ups and downs, trials, absolutely. But they're still together today. And that is a true testimony to what God has done in their lives and a reflection in how he has touched mine through the years. Like I said, I never had that light bulb moment of before Christ and after Christ. He was always there. My parents accepted Christ themselves about 5 years into their marriage. So I was probably 4 years old, not long after this picture. How many of you have a favorite childhood memory that just sticks with you no matter what? You always go back to that happy place. Well, mine was on the swing set. And I'm talking the metal swing sets that when you would swing, the legs would lift off the ground and you knew you were going to die. And so your heart would stop and you're ready to go. But every day, I spent time on that swing set. And I would swing as high as I could talking to God. He was my best friend. I had a younger brother. He was 4 years younger than me, but he was more of a pest than actually a friend. So God was my friend. I have a younger brother, another one, that is 13 years younger than me. So it's a totally different generation gap. I was more of his caregiver, babysitter, actually, by the time he came along. I spent so many times outside just loving the creation that God has given us. And still to this day, that's where I find my peace. I love the beach, to just lay there and listen to the ocean and feel the breeze. But I had a new experience in Colorado. That is a different creation. I was in amazement of what God does. And looking, I'm going, how on earth is this just created? But that's how we are, too. We are just created. It isn't anything immaculate, you know, magical that just occurs. You snap your fingers. This is done by God. And this was the sunrise one morning. I hiked up, which is a real challenge for me. We actually tried it out the afternoon before sunrise to make sure I could make it. And so we did that and went up for sunrise, and it just was absolutely amazing. I was just in awe. It was bittersweet getting on the plane to come home, but and back to work as well. And but through my life, God has always been there. I was a senior in high school, and I started working at a local grocery store in Lynchburg, and because we're from Southern Virginia. And there was this obnoxious guy there that just drove me insane. He was a sophomore in college, and you know, I was a little teeny bopper in high school still. That's going back to the 80s. So you know the little ruffle socks with the white tinny pumps and the little skirts, and yeah, we're going back there. But this guy, I just couldn't figure it out. Well, hard to believe, this photo here of this young couple, this was our engagement picture. So I was nice. I didn't put up our wedding picture because it's a little worse. We pulled this one instead for us. But who would have thought this young, obnoxious, immature couple would have, standing here today, almost 27 years of marriage behind us? Definitely not us, by any means. But many times throughout our life, God has stepped in. And throughout the Bible, it always made me kind of realize God would use the desert a lot of times to kind of bring his people back to them. They'd wander in the desert or the wilderness or something. So about 6 months into our marriage, God sent us to the desert, the eastern shore of Maryland. It was an adjustment. We were 300 miles away from our friends and family. And we learned the hard way, if you stop talking to the only person you know in town, it doesn't work out so well. So we were forced to learn to lean on each other and on God. Especially after only about a year of being here, Ted was diagnosed with melanoma. At that point, the doctor looked at us and said, "A white male your age has a 1% chance of survival." I couldn't tell you what he said after that. It just was in my mind, I'm like, within 5 years, I will be a widow and I'm stuck out here in Maryland. But God has always been there. And even though many times I felt that I was totally alone, he was always there, and he would bring a scripture back to me. And I used to cross-stitch, but I didn't put this on a plaque. So sorry, Frank, but I'm taking it out of context here. But with Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And during this time, this was when I felt so alone. But he would always bring that scripture for me. So I want you to just kind of close your eyes and listen to this song that they're going to play for us. This just so touches me. It explains how everything went for me during that time. And I just want you to listen and take in those words as they're singing. Well, I didn't want to leave you sitting in despair, but with that, Ted has been more than 15 plus years totally cancer-free. Nothing ever occurred further. We had many a scare that came along and different things and concerns, but God knew it. He had his hands on it the whole time. Remember, my parents were very, very young when they had me, so therefore when I got married, they were also very young still. And my mom requested, please do not make me a grandmother before I turn 40. As to where most people kind of like, 40, my goodness, that's when my kids are just getting married. But I had different plans. All I ever wanted to be growing up was a mom. That was my, I talked about being a nurse and a teacher and all the different things you can imagine that all little girls want to be, a princess, the bride. But a mom truly was what I wanted. Well, of course, after about a year of trying to start our family, I was very discouraged. It was not occurring. And I started all the fertility treatments, and if anyone has ever gone through that, it is not fun and actually can be absolutely mortifying and embarrassing in some of the things. But I was devastated because I was informed I would not become a mom. I was so angry at God. I mean, I had arguing matches, not with him, but at him, because he didn't argue back. But I yelled, I screamed, I was so mad because I didn't understand. God, I'm following you, and I see these women who are not. They're living in the world, and you're giving them a child? What's wrong with you? Well, finally, when I had come to the end of my rope, because I had pulled away from him, I was done. I'm like, I can't believe you bring me to Maryland, you put me through this, you give me this desire in my heart, and you're not going to give it to me. So one night, I gave up. I'm done. Whatever you want is fine. And a peace came over me. I can't even explain it, but there was just a peace, and I felt the arms of God, the Holy Spirit, just wrap around me. And I heard, I'll make a way. I'm like, okay, now how's this going to work? I've been told this isn't possible. So Ted and I started discussing things, and we decided, well, adoption is the way. We will share our love and desire with children who need it from someone else. So we began the research and trying to figure out how this would work and how we would pull it together, how you would afford things like that as a young couple starting out. In the meantime, during all of this, I was also scheduled for exploratory surgery because we knew that I had a severe case of endometriosis, and I did not produce the hormones in order to become pregnant, much less sustain a pregnancy. So we knew that was it. But unfortunately, the doctors also mentioned cancer for me as well. At 23, I gave permission to have a radical hysterectomy if necessary, which I had peace about. I was content. With all pre-op appointments that you have to have before surgery, and anyone of young childbearing age, they always do the pregnancy tests. And of course, the doctors, they're like, we know this is going to be totally negative and all, but it is part of the procedure that you have to go through. So I'm waiting, and I hear this ruckus in the back behind the nurse's station, and my nurses and doctor come out, and they're like, you're pregnant. And I'm like, what? That can't be. They're like, well, we don't know what to tell you, but you are. So the surgery was canceled right then. And there's a little joke in my house now that the doctor fixed me too well, because we now have 5 children. This one's a little greedy. This is one of our favorite pictures of when our kids were little. And you know, you see where everybody's recreating those moments. It didn't work out so well, so we didn't use that one. But this is our family today. Taken just a little while back. Our oldest is actually getting ready to graduate college now in a couple weeks, and it's just amazing. A big family was not in our plan by any means, but it was God's. We were along for the ride. What is most interesting is the first grandchild arrived a month after my mom's 40th birthday. So that was, a joke. She was like, you just had to wait for my birthday. You know, all you're stressing out, yeah, I told you, you need to just wait. But the next stage of my life came in. I had 5 small young children. I was homeschooling. I was a wife of an elder of a church. And I was in every activity that you could ever imagine. With that, I had supermom status. And I looked it. I played the part 100%. But I was also at my wit's end. I was with my children at the library for one of the preschool programs that they have. And one of the moms there approached me. She said, have you heard of this mom's group? It's called MOPS. I'm like, I do enough of that at home. I don't need to do anything with a mop. And she was like, no, it's Mothers of Preschoolers. I'm like, oh, okay, well, that makes more sense. So I began attending, and there was a mentor mom there who actually shared with all of us ladies. And that was Carol Engzimmer, who was our mentor mom. Who would have known years later our paths would cross again? But during those times, she shared biblical truths with us moms. And also, she understood, because she was a mom, what we went through. I was part of the leadership team after about a year or so attending. And we were having a gathering. We would get together every so often. And there was this one time that we were told, we're going to get together, and I want you to bring 3 items about you. Okay, that's great. But there was a catch. Not as a mom, not as a wife, not as a daughter, not as a friend, but who you are. I didn't go. I couldn't find anything. That was my identity. I had nothing. And I will be honest, I still am searching today for those pieces, parts of who I am. The reality, I had a mask that I wore all the time. You know, Supermom was great, but the reality of what was going on inside was absolute torture. Since a teen, I had suffered with anxiety and depression. And of course, whenever I talked with doctors, like, oh, you're a teenager, you're pregnant, you're hormonal, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Well, finally, it got to the point that I was self-medicating with alcohol in order to numb myself. And I got through the day just fine. But then the world that I had masked came crashing down. And with that, God brought in wonderful doctors that put my care in. And I will say I had received a diagnosis of bipolar disorder. And thank God, because I knew something was wrong, but everybody thought I was wrong. And it was a relief. Most people feel sometimes a diagnosis is one of the worst things to get. Sometimes it's a blessing to actually know what's going on. And the care that I received was amazing. Now, where the catch came in was I was a new person. But my husband and my children had no clue who that person was. They had never met this person before. And it made it difficult, actually, for that transition in our home. Throughout our marriage, God has stepped in so many times, and they've placed many people in my life that have helped guide us and pull us through. There have been so many wives and young couples who have talked with us, and we just had friends who got married this past fall, and at the reception, they walk over, and they're like, oh, we hope our marriage is just like yours. And I went, Ted and I looked at each other and went, if they only knew. Oh, no, you don't. We just know how to behave in public. There's a reality. I used to tell people that, you know, when I was in MOPS and all. I'm like, never sneak up on my house. Always call ahead of time. You might be calling the cops or social services. It just depends. Because, you know, you got to let your hair down somewhere, right? But there was a deep, dark secret that plagued our marriage the whole time. And it was from day one. There were various addictive behaviors that were within our marriage, and they led to betrayal. I was broken. I had prayed and cried our entire marriage, God, please heal my marriage. Help these behaviors go away. Please take them away, however you have to. And one night I was in bed alone and crying, and I'm like, Lord, I don't have the strength to do this. I don't know what you have planned for me. You have a purpose, and I don't know what your purpose is for me. But I'm willing to surrender 100%. And when I was in Colorado, this quote I found on a poster, and I'm like, this was absolutely perfect. Change is the challenge of the soul, for one must find the strength to let go in order to embrace what could be. And that just so wrapped up everything for me. I know I could no longer be the happy couple, put on the facade that we had, and continue being an elder's wife in the church that we were in. So at that point, I actually stepped away from the church we were attending. I decided to take control of my life. I know sometimes that sounds, oh my gosh, you told God you'd get away, you're taking over. No, what I did was I said, I'm taking control of my life. With your guidance, God, I have to work on me. He's your problem. I have to work on me. And with that, that is how I end up standing before you today. I had a friend. We've known each other for years. Our children have grown up, graduated together and all. And she invited me to a bonfire at her pastor's house. It was only going to be ladies, so I felt that was safe. But I wasn't sure. I'm like, well, maybe. But I figured it was better than sitting at home in my own pity, my little pity parties I was having every night. So I decided to go. And that's the first time I met a lot of you wonderful ladies here. And that's where I became part of the Sunday school group here. I actually would come in for Sunday school and then leave. Then the next time I come for Sunday school and then leave. And then I finally stayed for one of the services. I was home. I felt welcomed. I felt home. I'm like, this is what I needed. So I went home and shared with my husband that this is where I need to be. And you have two choices. Go with me or not. But if we're going to work this out and if we're going to be together, then you need to come with me. This journey has led us to become part of Real Life Family, and that's how we're here today talking to you. Throughout the years, God has always been there. And during this most devastating time of my life, that unfortunately I knew in the back of my mind there had to be a breaking point. I just didn't know what it was going to be. But one of the first days after everything was exposed, a song came on, and I'll ask for everyone to stand and sing with us, that this is just my heart's cry, and I actually had to pull over on the side of the road because I was hysterically crying. I couldn't drive anymore, but to know that I was always had my mask on, holding my life together when I truly wasn't doing anything, and I had to just surrender, and so I just asked that if you guys would stand and worship with us, that this song just truly wraps up our journey.
Thank you.
Well, this is going to be tough. Because she was the good half of this story. I'm the bad half. I'm a golf script already, so. But, you know, Melissa was talking about all those events that happened early in our marriage, and I can honestly tell you, I don't remember any of them. I remember that I had cancer. I don't remember the doctor telling me I was didn't have much chance of living. I don't remember going through fertility treatment. I don't remember adoption. I don't remember any of that stuff. I know it happened, but as you'll see it through my story, I was so self-centered and so into my own, what I wanted for myself, that I didn't even care. So I've broken this up into different stages. My introduction basically just goes through kind of how I got molded as a young person. So I'm going to attempt to share this, and it's going to be tough for me to get through, so I apologize if I break down. But from the outside looking in, it would have appeared that we were a happy married couple. As my wife was struggling with the many trials of life, I was not there for her, as I just mentioned. I was there in the physical sense, but emotionally and spiritually, thank you, I abandoned her. My behavior stemmed from selfish desires, thinking only of my own happiness. In Romans 7, 14 through 17, Paul describes this. He says, "The law is good, then. The trouble is not with the law, but with me, because I am sold into slavery with sin as my master. I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing I hate. I know perfectly well what I'm doing is wrong, and my bad conscience shows that I agree that the law is good. But I can't help myself because it is sin inside me that makes me do these evil things." That's exactly how I grew up. From as young as I can remember, I always had a conscience. I always knew right from wrong, but I always chose to do the wrong thing. I had no excuses for my behavior. I did not go through some traumatic event that caused my brokenness. I grew up in a Christian home, went to church, and was taught the Bible as far back as I can remember. The first time I can remember asking God into my heart, and I say the first time because I did this repeatedly throughout the years, I was around 5 years old. Then as a young adult, as I got older, I was continually struggling internally with living a life for Christ, but trying to fulfill my own desires. I would go to church on Sundays and have a great religious experience. I would even pray on occasion during the week, but I would always gravitate to fitting in with the crowd, never professing God outside of the church. My closest friends knew that I regularly attended church and that my father was an elder in the church, but my behaviors certainly did not reflect it. I used church and God as a mechanism to feel good. It was never done in an act of worship. I remember going to church and, you know, there would be an altar call and, you know, you go up and you get prayed over and know everything, you felt great, and you promised God that you would go, you know, you do everything right from there on out, and 10 minutes out the door, right back to doing whatever I wanted to do. Looking back, I did not know what worship was. For me, worship was having the feeling that my guilt could be removed, if only for a moment. I would leave church feeling good, thinking that I would make a change, only to fail shortly after getting out. My mindset was that with each stage of my life, I would make a change. I would say to myself, I am just a kid, and this is what kids do. When I get older, I will get serious. Then as I became a young adult, it was when I meet a girl and have a serious relationship. Then when I get married, then when I have kids, etc., etc. With each stage of my life, I would look ahead to the next and make excuses for why now was not the right time. The problem was my mindset. My mindset was I would make a change. You would think after being in church for all these years, I would have a clue what it really meant to have a personal relationship with Jesus. But it was all about me. If I had, I would not have been looking inward to myself to change. I would have been reaching outward to Christ and allowing the Holy Spirit to work within me. So moving on to married life, which you've heard some about already, but I'll tell you the bad half of it. When I got married, I really thought that everything would change and I would be the loving, committed husband that I vowed to be. Wow, what a delusion. Not only did I continue to struggle with all the same issues, I now had the added stress of marriage. The guilt was compounded by the fact that I desired to be a loving husband, but it was still all about me. This pattern just continued over and over as the days and years went by. Then, when I was about 35 years old, I became an elder of a church and was leading a small congregation. Yeah, how that's pretty poor, isn't it? This required me to prepare sermons and deliver God's word every other Sunday morning. This was it, I thought. I would now be able to overcome the flesh, and it worked for a short period of time. I was able to somewhat control my behaviors, but it wasn't long before I was able to make excuses in my head and went back to leading a double life. This went on for 10 years. Many times I would pray out to God, asking him to take these desires away from me. As Paul said, as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, three times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my gracious favor is all you need. My power works best in your weakness. As the guilt and shame intensified, I started using alcohol to lessen the pain. Growing up in a home where alcohol was forbidden, this was just another behavior that brought on guilt, which caused me to drink more. I was stuck in a vicious cycle. It was in October 2015 that the guilt and shame became so unbearable that I made the decision to come clean with my wife, leaving out no details of my behaviors. I knew that if she chose to stay with me, the events would all come out, so I decided to lay it all on the table. I remember telling her that if she wanted me to leave, that was fine. Or if she wanted me to leave, I would. What a wonderful woman. She showed me grace and did not ask me to leave. She did not, however, forgive me and provide a free pass. What she did was lay out the plan of action that would be required to salvage our relationship. She demanded counseling, regular attendance at support meetings, and a separation within our own home. Although we stayed together, we were not together for several months. I slept downstairs on the couch, and for several weeks she appeared to be just a hollow shell of the woman she once was. Healing. I started going to counseling, attending support meetings while my wife worked through counseling to overcome her bitterness and hurt. These steps were starting to take hold, and for the first time in my life, I was able to live without guilt and shame and did not feel the constant urge to continue living in the sin that had once taken hold of me. I will never forget what the counselor, he was a wonderful Christian man, told me. The first words he said to me when I walked in the door, he said, Ted is not a bad person, but the addict inside you is. The guilt that I had in me since as far back as I could remember was gone at that moment, and it has not returned. Stepping down, my wife informed me that she would no longer be attending the church where I was an elder. She stated that me being an elder was a farce, and she was not going to pretend that things were okay. It's pretty much a duh, right? I stepped down as an elder and began to focus on my wife and family. Things were starting to turn around, but it was at this time I began drinking more heavily. I did not realize it, but I was using alcohol to replace the other behaviors. I had become an alcoholic. New church family. We started attending Real Life Chapel, and shortly after we're invited to join a small group. The small group is a whole new concept for me, and it's been such a blessing. I love all you guys. The whole church, but small group too. Our small group has played a vital role in why I am standing here delivering my story. I have seen not only miraculous things in my own life, but there are so many stories of God's grace among all of the members. It has been truly amazing. It was during the discipleship program that we did together in small group that I realized that I had religion in my life since I was just a young child, but I could not profess to be a Christian. You think I would have got that a lot sooner, wouldn't you? Oh, I got something. It hit me like a ton of bricks when I was answering the questions and realized I was not saved. Sure, as I said earlier, I said the prayer many times, but I never lived it. James 1, 22-24 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word and does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. I was not sure how to even process this information. I just continued through the program and tried to gain as much out of it as I could. Tugging at my heart. As we progressed through the discipleship program, I started to struggle more and more with my drinking problem. I was starting to feel that I needed to gain control over this, but was struggling to overcome it. Pastor Frank asked me to attend the men's fall camp out in New Jersey. To be honest, I didn't want to go and started trying to come up with excuses. If any of you have ever been to that, you might know why I didn't want to go. It's a true camp out, and I'm not a camper. Unless you have a telescope, it's pretty cool. My wife, however, decided that I was going and insisted that I attend. Every opportunity I had to come up with an excuse, I would float it out there just to get the same response. You are going! Exclamation. Reluctantly, I went, and on Saturday after dinner, I started talking with one of the other men at the retreat who's sitting in this room today, and I really appreciate you, Rob. I am not sure how the topic came up, but it turned out that this other man struggled with the exact same things as me. We shared our stories, and at that moment, I felt like he was the reason I was at the camp out. As I was walking back to the campsite, I contacted my wife, excited to tell her what just happened. I told her, well, I now know why I came on this trip. She did not respond. There was just awkward silence. I was not sure how to take that, but I was in a good place, so I really did not let it bother me. When I got home Sunday evening, we went out to dinner, where we discussed how the weekend went. She then shared with me why she was so adamant about me going on the camp out. God was telling her that there would be someone there I needed to talk to. Not only did God orchestrate the meeting at the camp out, it was the beginning of my ability to gain control of my drinking issue. At the camp out, I was not able to drink for a four-day period. The following weekend, I attended a two-day seminar where I once again was not able to drink. That weekend, God continued working on my heart and instilling in me the need to make more changes in my life. I went back to my normal routine the next week and drank every day just as I had done. The next Sunday at church, October 16th, 2016, God touched my heart once again, and I sat arguing with God why I could continue to drink and it would be okay. There were so many other things in my life that I was no longer doing. Why can't I have something? That's what I told him. Didn't work. Sounds reasonable. I got home from church and started drinking. I don't recall how much I drank that day, but the guilt and shame I was feeling was not much different from what I experienced from my past behaviors. And at that moment I vowed to stop drinking. God was working on me to remove stumbling blocks that were still keeping me from having true meaningful fellowship with Him. Revelation 3:15-16 states it like this: I know all of the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other, but since you are lukewarm water, I will spit you out of my mouth. So I knew that even though, you know, most of the things that I had going on that really were bad from childhood, I was just this drinking thing was, it just had a hold of me, and I knew it just had to go. So the following Sunday, October 27th, 2016, this part of my message is labeled salvation. The following Sunday, October 27th, 2016, while sitting in church, not having had a drink the entire week, I felt no guilt or shame and felt in tune with the moving of God's Spirit. At the end of the sermon, the praise and worship team played Just Be Held by Casting Crowns, and I didn't realize till this very moment that that was the same song that was playing when you pulled off the road. And the praise and worship team was playing Just Be Held. Pastor Frank addressed the congregation, although I know God was addressing me directly. He said, anyone that wants a new life to turn their will over fully to God should simply pray out to God while the song continues to play. I prayed the sinner's prayer, which I had prayed more times than I can count. I laid it all out to Jesus and surrendered my life and will to Jesus that day. I finally knew that salvation story that I heard about but could never actually grasp. Since I was a small child, I thought I was born again, but it wasn't until that moment I actually surrendered and was welcomed into God's kingdom.
So with that, God has restored our marriage. and we've begun the new life. It hasn't been easy by any means. We've had our struggles. We are still have a little bit of our old self still in us that we're working on. And we're not the same couple that met over 30 years ago. We're not even the same couple from 5 years ago, or even 3 years ago. But we look forward to see what God does in our life over the next 30, maybe even more than that, years. But we know he gave us a purpose. And today, we wanted to share with you, each and every one of you has a story. It may not be the same as ours. It may be something very minor. But share your story. Be courageous. You don't have to do it up here. But be courageous and share it with someone. It may be the first time that someone is real with another person, that they get to hear that there is really a true God, and that we all struggle. No one is perfect. I know growing up, I had kind of that mindset of I had to have the perfect life, the perfect marriage, the perfect family, everything perfect. But that was totally farce. Being real and honest with yourself and each other is huge. So we ask you to stand with us to sing this and worship this last song with us, because we all do have a story, and I just believe everyone should share their story.
Thank you.
hope you've been touched by what you've heard this morning. Freedom in Christ . You know, sometimes we have this freedom in Christ is not using grace as a blanket to cover your behaviors. Freedom in Christ is something that happens from within and comes outside. It's when you can live and be who you are, no matter where you are, no matter who you're with, because it's real and it's honest. You want to experience freedom, quit playing the game. You want to experience freedom, get off and away from the spiritual, you know, this Christian masquerade where we wear our costume and we put on our mask and we try to act like everything's okay. That's what keeps you in bondage. We got to just, you know, man, God uses our scars. God doesn't do the guilt and shame thing. That the enemy of your soul wants to keep you oppressed and wants to keep you in bondage, and he will use the guilt and shame. The Holy Spirit wants to convict us because he wants to redeem us. He wants to free us. And it's risky, man, being transparent. It's risky. Because everybody says, but if you really knew me, you wouldn't accept me. If you really knew me, right? I hope by hearing their story this morning, maybe something starts turning. And no matter what it is and what your story is, you may think, yeah, but I'm the only person that... There is no one in this room that is the only person. Sometimes I think we almost try to hold on to that as some kind of badge of honor. Oh, yeah, but my story is, you know, right? Get over yourself. Right? Elijah had the same problem. He thought he was the man, and God really quickly squared away and said, really, I got 700 dudes over here ain't bowed the knee, so shut up. Right? Sorry, I'm trying to be nice. Man, guys, what is it you're holding on to? What is it that you're covering? What is it you're protecting? What is it that you think is so horrible, so that God can't handle it? There's not a single person in here that God can't transform and use you in an incredible way to reach other people and to give glory and honor to him. I'm telling you, he will use our scars to bring glory and honor to his name when we're willing to give it over to him and allow him to do what only he can do. Let's redeem it, transform it, right? Doesn't matter what you struggle with, there is nothing that God can't handle and that God can't take, right? Peter says, cast all our anxieties on him, all of our struggles, whatever, and it, you know, because he cares for us. He loves us. But I saw this illustration. I shared it with somebody. We can't do the cast thing this is how we do our cast our anxiety, right? We think of a fishing rod because then we want to do this. Nah, man. Just throw it up there. Let go of it and let do what only he can do. I'm going to ask them to just sing this chorus again as we close out today. I'm so glad that you came this morning. And I pray that their story has impacted you. Before you leave this building, will you make sure you let them know that you love them? Because that's a courageous thing they just did. Books are going to be down at the door. to greet you this morning. I'm not doing it. They're going to go down there and do it, right? So anyway, let's sing together. God is amazing, and He wants to use your story. He wants to transform your story. Your story is part of His story, right? Be God the glory.